Good evening. It's been a great day. I want to thank all you good people for many things. And one of the things I want to thank you for is praying for good weather this week. The Lord has answered your prayers, and we've been the beneficiaries of this lovely weather. As you've already heard, I, with my wife, was on the water today. I was also in the water. That wasn't on the same trip, of course. That was on another trip. And it was really wonderful, both on the water and in the water. Well, this evening we're going to continue with our studies on the church. We thought of the two B's of illustrations of the church. We thought of the church as a building, and last night of the church as a bride, and this evening, and extending no doubt into tomorrow evening, for it's a big subject, we're going to think of the church as a body. Let's turn, if you will, to the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're going to read a few verses from each of the first five chapters. And I want you to notice, as we read these verses, how frequently we read about this picture of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse 22. And God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, please, and verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby. Chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And finally, in chapter 5, please, chapter 5, and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us these verses from his holy word. And I'd ask you to keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be looking at a number of other verses, so keep them close by so that you can refer to them easily. Let's bow again in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have read. And we pray that in the quietness of this auditorium, thou wilt speak to us by thy word. Instruct us in thy word. Help us to know thy word. And enable us to obey thy word. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The pyramids. The hanging gardens of Babylon. The Temple of Diana, the Colossus of Rhodes, Yes, you know what these are all about. These are some of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And somebody has collected seven wonders of the natural world. Mount Everest, the Victoria Falls, the Grand Canyon, and a few others. Wonders. If I were given the choice, whichever group it would be, I would put one other wonder in any of these groups. Whether it's the ancient world, or the modern world, or the natural world, or whatever. And the wonder that I would put in is the wonder of you and me. The wonder of these human bodies of ours. Tremendously wonderful. It's been my privilege over a lifetime to study the human body. How it's constructed, how it functions, how it can be diseased, and how it can be repaired and remedied. And I've always been impressed by the wonders of the human body. Think of the physical wonders of the human body. The body is the most amazing chemical laboratory in the whole world. Every tiny cell in our body is a chemical lab. For in each of the tiny cells in our body, there take place every second of the day some amazing chemical processes brought about by some enzyme systems that are still unfathomable. Every time you take a breath and oxygen is exchanged for carbon dioxide, every time you breathe, amazing chemical processes take place. Every morsel of food you eat, and we all eat a lot of morsels of food. Every morsel of food we eat goes through processes by our body that would defy some of the greatest labs of our time. Every time you bend a little finger, the muscles that are involved in that little act are undergoing tremendous chemical changes. The chemical processes of the body are amazing. But it's not only a wonderful chemical laboratory. The body is an amazing transportation system. Did you know that in your body you have between 60 and 100,000 miles of vascular highway? And that vascular highway is supplying constantly, every moment of the day, oxygen and food products to about 3 billion customers. I think it's more than that, as a matter of fact. It's 3 trillion customers every moment of the day. That vascular system is working. And it operates by the most amazing pump that's to be found in the whole world, your heart. It's a wonder it doesn't go wrong more often. It's an amazing system. And then, of course, in your body, there's a remarkable telephone system, the nervous system of the body, that's receiving every moment messages and transmitting messages to the ends of the body. Well, I didn't come to give you an anatomy lesson or a physiology lesson. I've come to speak to you about some of the spiritual wonders of the body. For you know, there are spiritual wonders of this body that amaze me. One of the spiritual wonders is that this body was designed and created by my God. In the book of Psalms, we read the psalmist said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He didn't know all about the things that anatomists and physiologists know today, but he knew that he was wonderfully made because the maker is God himself. And the second spiritual wonder of the body is that the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, himself chose to take upon himself and to live in a human body. Isn't that an amazing thing? To be born as a baby and to die on a cross in a body like yours and mine. The heaven, the creator of heaven, took upon himself a human body. And the third spiritual wonder of the body is that the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, deigns to live in our bodies. The Bible tells us that every believer in the Lord Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it tells us that these bodies of ours are the innermost shrine, the Holy of Holies, where God by His Spirit deigns to dwell amongst us. Isn't that an amazing thing? That your body and mine should be the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's one other wonder under others that I haven't mentioned. But there's one other wonder that we want specially to think of tonight and tomorrow. And that wonder is that the same Spirit of God chose the human body as an illustration of God's masterpiece. Now God's masterpiece is His inheritance in the saints, the church. And the Spirit of God has chosen, among other illustrations, the illustration of the human body to picture God's design and purpose in the church. I believe this is the one that's most frequently used in the New Testament. It comes to us particularly, I would say exclusively, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It is in his writings that we read about this great and wonderful illustration, the illustration of the human body. If you want to look it up tonight, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul wrote about the human body in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. And in these two sections of the Word of God, his main emphasis is on the local church and its functioning. The human body is an illustration of the local church. And then he writes in Ephesians and Colossians. We've read already several occurrences of the body in Ephesians. And in Ephesians and Colossians, he's writing particularly of the church universal. But the principles that are applicable in the universal church are also applicable in the local church. In the epistle to the Ephesians, the apostle writes about the head and the body, but it's about the body particularly in relation to the head. In the epistle to the Colossians, he is emphasizing the head, the Lord Jesus, in relation to the body. And so every one of these chapters of these epistles has important truths to tell us about the body. You don't need to be an anatomist or a physiologist to know that there are important principles that govern the working of the human body. All you need to do to know that is to be a human being and to live in a human body. And you know as well as I do, all of us know, that there are important principles that have to be observed in the functioning of every human body. The Bible, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, take some of these important principles and shows how they are applicable not only in this physical body of ours, but in that what we call mystical body, the body of the Lord Jesus, the church. We're going to look at some of these important principles tonight and tomorrow evening and see what important lessons we can learn from the human body as an illustration of the church. And the first important principle that must be obvious to every one of us here is the authority of the head. The authority of the head. Well, you know as well as I do that the body obeys the head's commands. The commands originate in the head, and they go to the uttermost part of the body. You decide to walk from here to the back of the chapel, the head gives the command and the body moves. But of course there are a lot more commands that the head gives that you know nothing about. For the head commands not only the feet and the arms, but the head sends its commands to the heart and the lungs and the other organs of the body, and you're completely unaware of it. But all the time you live, the head is in authority. And the head is giving commands to the body to carry out for the welfare of the whole body. If you cut off the head, of course, you'll not survive. The head is absolutely essential for the body. Now, that's a very important principle in every one of our bodies. It's also a vital principle in the body of Christ, in the church. And we're going to see in a little while what that simply means. I think there are at least three things that we can discern from that principle. And we're going to look, first of all, in Colossians. We're going to come back to Ephesians, but let's turn to the epistle to the Colossians. Remember, I pointed out earlier that in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the head in relation to the body. And the important principles of the authority of the head are presented very clearly in this great epistle. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, please, and let's look at verse 18. I'd love to read all the verses round about this. This is one of my favorite passages of the Word of God. It's a passage that tells of the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Creator, the Redeemer, the image of the invisible God. What a wonderful passage it is. But we're concerned particularly about His authority as the head of the body. And we are told about that in verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The principle we're considering is the authority of the head. And we should ask ourselves, if that is a principle in the body, what is my responsibility in view of that principle? I'm a member of the body. For every believer in the Lord Jesus is a member of the body of Christ. And we're a member of a local body that's a picture of that universal church. What is my responsibility as I recognize the authority of the head? Well, my first responsibility is to recognize His preeminence. You'll notice the last phrase of this verse, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Of course, this passage goes beyond the church. It begins by the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. It goes on to speak about His relationship to creation, the universe, the world around us. And it tells us He's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that He was born first. It means that He is supreme and preeminent and has first place in all creation. For by Him were all things created. He is the Almighty Creator. And that sun you saw today, and these stars you see tonight, and all the glories of the earth we live in, they came from His hand, were designed by His wisdom, and were put into being by His omnipotent power. He is the Creator of it all, and it's all heading up to Him. For we are told He is before all things. By Him all things consist, and all things were created for Him. He holds them all together. And everything has been created for His glory and for His honor. But what we are thinking about this evening is not so much His relationship to creation, but His relationship to the church. For in verse 18 we have, He is the head of the church. There are three words that express His relationship to the church. Notice them. First of all, He is the head. That tells us His authority. Headship implies authority. Notice secondly, who is the beginning? That tells us His priority. He is the beginning. He is before all. He is head, that is, He is above all. He is the beginning, that is, He is before all. Notice thirdly, He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. That doesn't mean that He was born first. It means His superiority. His authority, His priority, His superiority. The Lord has said in the Old Testament, I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. The firstborn has the superior position. And the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, is one who has absolute authority, who was completely prior, and who is absolutely superior. That's our Savior. And because of that, if He is the head and we are the members, we have the responsibility to recognize Him as the preeminent one. And whether we think of the church in its universal aspect or any local picture of that church, the Lord Jesus is preeminent. No one can take his place. No pope, no archbishop, no priest, no minister can take the place of the sovereign Lord. He must have absolute preeminence. He is the head of the body. And when we give the place of authority to any human being, we deprive him whose right it is of the authority that he has, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, there's the first thing that comes out of our study of the authority of the head. We recognize his preeminence. Let's turn to the second chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. Let's turn to chapter 2 and read in verse 19. I know we're cutting into a passage and we're sort of lifting it out of its context, but I don't think we'll do injustice to it by doing so. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I want to suggest to you that the second thing that comes from recognizing the authority of the head is it means not only to recognize the preeminence of the head, it means to receive the provision of the head. Now, the verse that I've read to you is in the beautiful King James Version. I love the King James Version. I always use the King James Version when I'm speaking in public because most of the audience are the King James Version. But this verse is a little difficult in the King James Version. And so I'm going to read it to you in another version that it seems to me simplifies this statement. I'm going to read it in the New English Bible. I don't use it a great deal, but this time I'm going to use it because it simplifies this particular verse. Here's what it says. It is from the head that the whole body, with all its joints and ligaments, receives its supplies, and thus knit together, grows according to God's design. The basic statement of that phrase is, it's from the head that the whole body receives its supplies. And you know, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, was saying something that was far beyond his understanding, his own personal knowledge. I'm sure he didn't understand all that was said here, but the Spirit of God was leading him today something that we now know was absolutely true. And what is absolutely true is that all the processes of the body, conscious and unconscious, are under the control of vital centers in the brain. And these centers in the brain direct the flow of oxygen and food to any member or organ of the body that needs it. You're unaware of the needs of your heart and your liver and your lungs. You don't know what they need, but every moment there are messages that come from our internal organs and the external members of the body. They go to vital centers of the brain, and these vital centers of the brain make provision so that more or less oxygen and food is transmitted to that particular area and member of the body. Unknown to you, all the time, adjustments are being made in the supply of oxygen and food to the members and organs of your body. What is it that does it? Why, it's the head. He controls it. He knows exactly what every member needs, and that is true in the church as it is in the human body. The head knows your need. He knows the need of every member. And he's able to make the provision and supply of all that is needed for our spiritual nourishment, as well as the head is able to provide for our physical well-being. Now, what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to receive the provision of the head. Paul puts it in this way. There were those who were characterized by certain things that we are not going to go into, who were not holding the head. The translation of that may be a little difficult. The NIV puts it, he has lost connection with the head. Lost connection with the head. You know what happens when a certain part of your body is cut off from the head? That part of your body loses connection with the head. And almost immediately, that part of your body doesn't receive the supply of nourishment that it needs. As a result of that, that part of the body doesn't function as it should. And that part of your body begins to die instead of live. That's what happens when a person is out of touch, not holding the head. In other words, it's our vital responsibility to hold the head. What does that mean? Well, it means to keep in touch day by day with the head, to keep in touch with him. It's the same picture that the Lord Jesus used when he was here on earth, and he spoke about the disciples as being branches in the vine. And the important thing about every branch in a vine is to abide in the vine, to keep in touch with the vine. The branch that abides in the vine draws upon the vine for all its strength and support and nourishment. And it can only bear fruit as it keeps in touch with the vine. And you and I can only live for the Lord and carry out our responsibilities as we keep in touch with the head day by day, as we commune with him, as we listen to his voice in his word, and as we speak to him and present our needs to him, it's important that we receive the provision of the head. These are two of the responsibilities that we have that are involved in recognizing the authority of the head. We have to recognize his preeminence and receive his provision. Now let's turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians for the third responsibility that comes from recognizing the authority of the head. Ephesians chapter 5, the verses we've already read. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. You see, there's a third thing that we have to do as members of the body. Not only do we recognize the preeminence of the head, not only do we receive the provision from the head, but we respond to the prerogative of the head. You see, the head is the one that gives commands. He has the authority, and we have the responsibility to be subject unto Christ. That means respond to his commands, to know, to do the head's commands. For this, the body lives and grows. And every one of us has the responsibility, because he is our head, we have the responsibility to know his commands, to read them from the Word of God, and to carry them out day by day in our lives, especially in association with the Lord's people who are in his church. Well, we could say a lot more about the authority of the head, but I trust I've said sufficient to emphasize the importance of this vital principle, that we have to recognize his preeminence, that we have to receive his provision, and that we have to respond to his prerogative. That's the first important principle we want to think about in the church as the body. There's a second important principle, and we'll close with this one tonight. There are a few more for tomorrow night. And this second important principle is the principle of the unity of the body. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at this passage tomorrow night in a greater detail, but let's just consider a couple of verses together. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Did you notice in that verse? Three times over, We are told the body is one. One body. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. One body. Four times in two short verses. And we can find it in Romans 12 if you have time to look it up. And we've already seen it in Ephesians chapter 4. The unity of the body. That's a very important principle. I'm sure you'll agree with me that that's an important principle in your body and mine. You know, in our bodies, we have many members, as this passage points out. You have two hands, and you have two ears, and you have two feet, and one heart, and two lungs. But all these members don't work apart, individually, independently. Your hand can't walk off on its own and leave the rest of your body behind. And your heart would be of no value if it were to jump out of your chest and walk away a mile away. That would be of no good at all. You see, there is one body. All the members are in one body. And the unity of the body is a vital principle of every human body. It's also a vital principle of the body of Christ. The unity of the body. There are different kinds of unity in our world. For example, there is an accidental unity. You take a box of matches. And maybe 50 or 100 matches in that box of matches. It's one box. It's a box of matches. You open that box and turn it upside down and the matches go everywhere. The matches are individual. Doesn't matter about that's handy for them to be in one box, but they function whether they're in a box or not. There is an accidental unity. The unity of the body is not an accidental unity. It's not by accident that our members are all put together in one body. It's not an accidental unity. The unity of the church is not the accidental unity of people just coming together and meeting to sing the praises of God and to hear a sermon week by week. That's not the kind of unity that's the unity of the body. There's another kind of unity. We might call it an organizational unity. You know, an army is one army. And it goes forward under the command of its commander-in-chief. And there is one purpose, but each of these persons in that army is different from the other, and they can be separated, they can work apart from one another. The body isn't that kind of unity. It's not an organizational unity. We are not just a unity of purpose that we meet together and we are there to do the same thing, and therefore there is a unity. The unity of the body is an organic unity. Vital unity. These members of my body are organically related to one another. My hands, my feet, my heart, my head, they're all related to one another, and there's a common life running through all these members. And so it is in the body of Christ. The body of Christ has a vital, organic unity. And it's very important that we observe that unity. God has made it. But we have a responsibility to maintain it. And we have a responsibility to manifest it. In the early days of the so-called brethren, this was one of the vital principles that was enunciated by these early Christians. For example, Anthony Norris Groves, one of the earliest of the brethren in the 1820s and 30s, said, "It came to me as a revelation from God that all believers share the common life of the body of Christ. Sectarian walls, therefore, were man-made elements, dividing Christians who were spiritually bound together in Christ. Life, not light, was the requirement for communion." That was the principle that he enunciated. I believe that principle is stated in the Word of God. We're related to every believer who is walking in accordance with the Word of God and who does not hold views and contrary to the Word of God. And therefore we are one with every saint that loves the name of the Lord Jesus. We have a unity. And we have a responsibility to maintain and manifest that unity. Briefly, let's ask, how should I act in order to maintain that unity? Well, let's remember that we are a member of a body, just as my forefinger or my little finger are members of this body. What should I do then? First of all, I have a responsibility to the head. And every member of the body has a responsibility to obey the head. If each one of us were obeying the head, we would get on better with the members of the body, if we were doing his will. Secondly, each of these members of my body, as we're going to see tomorrow night, has a very particular function to perform. We could say they have a special gift, a special ability. It's important for this finger to do what it's designed to perform. This finger can't act as my thumb. This finger has the important task of being the forefinger, while the thumb has the task of being the thumb. And it's when this finger tries to be the thumb that I might get into trouble and difficulty. So it's vital, not only that each member obeys the head, but that each member carries out its own responsibility and functions as the Lord has designed it. And then there's a third thing. And that is that each member of my body has to have the right attitude to the other members of my body in order to maintain the unity. We read it in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going just to read it again to you, just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace." In other words, I can maintain that unity by my attitude to the Lord and recognizing his headship, obedient to him. I can maintain that unity by my attitude to myself and acknowledging my gift and using that gift for his glory. I can acknowledge that unity by my attitude to my fellow Christians, showing long suffering and meekness and forbearing one another in love. And as we do that, will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are very important principles. They apply only to those who are members of the body of Christ. I'm going to ask you, are you a member of the body of Christ? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, that moment you become a member. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, then you're not in that body. You may be in a church, but you're not in his church. You're not in his body, but this evening, just where you are, by recognizing that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins, and receiving him as your Lord and Savior, you can become saved, born again, and become a member of his body, the church. If you've never done that, will you do it now? The Lord bless you. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness in allowing us to come together here tonight. We thank thee for enabling us to sing these hymns of prayer.